Our gospel lesson again comes from John. We've been this Lent going through the gospel and looking at the stories of various people who encounter Jesus Christ and what that encounter means to them, how it changes their life. And today we will be looking at the story of a man who was born blind. And again, as is often the case with John, it is not a short reading. So here we go. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither the man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said this, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." And others were saying, "No, but just someone who's like him." And he kept saying, I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, said to me, 'Go wash in Siloam.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And the man said, "I do not know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" They were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that the man had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you. But you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here is a story that when it begins, we think we know where it's going. We think we know what to expect. Jesus encounters a man born blind. Obviously, Jesus is going to heal him. That's what Jesus does. So as the story unfolds, we figure we know what's going to happen next. Another life-changing encounter with Jesus. Like Nicodemus, who found his life turned upside down by Jesus, and the woman at the well, who found her soul refreshed, this man, who had lived all his life in darkness, is encountered by Jesus, who opens his eyes and changes his life. A nice, neat story of healing and new beginnings. Nice and neat, that is, until the Pharisees get wind of it. And you realize that there is more to this story because there is actually more than one way to be blind. There is the obvious blindness, the physical blindness of the man born blind, who lived in a world of darkness, never seeing a sunrise or a sunset, never seeing a flower, the colors, a face of a child. But then there's this other blindness in the story, this moral blindness, this spiritual blindness, that of the religious leaders and the crowd who are blind to the work of God in their midst. Blind to the presence of the light coming into the world, shining smack dab in front of them. In today's encounter with Jesus, we have a man born blind from birth, utterly without sight, and that is clearly a sad, tragic reality. But then there are also the Pharisees, who have perfect vision, who have unfettered access to the world and to the Word of God, and yet cannot see what is right in front of them. Also a tragedy, only something more as well. For not only are their own eyes closed to what Jesus is doing, they seek to close the eyes of others as well. Restore the sight to a man, fine, as long as it's done on the right day and the right way. But heal on a Sabbath, not go through the proper channels, no way. Here is a man who has been an outcast for his whole life, the object of idle theological speculation from his day of his birth. People would look at him and start having this little discussion. So, whose sin caused this man to be blind? Is it because they assumed it had to be sin? So is it his sin, the sin of his parents? Word gets out that his sight has been restored. The powers that be do not rejoice at the blessing. They don't even wonder at the improbability of it. But instead, they set about to change the event, to make it fit their understanding of how God's work should be done. They cross-examine the man. They try to find a way to explain the event away. First, they try to deny that he was ever blind. When his parents confirm that he's been blind as a bat since birth, they call him back and demand that he deny that Jesus had any part of the healing. they make him go over the details of his healing over and over again. They look for something to trip him up, some hole in his story. And in the end, when the man refuses to cooperate, they cast him out, hoping, perhaps, that out of sight will be out of mind. That if they send him away, they won't have to reconcile their internal conflict between the miracle that is standing before them and the image they have of God. But of course, none of that works, because there is this man who now has 20/20 vision, walking around town giving praise for his healing. And when asked about his healing, his logic can't be assailed. He states his case perfectly. I don't know what God can and can't do. I don't know what Jesus should or shouldn't do. I only know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. So with this twist typical of John's gospel, the story ends with the Pharisees asking the rhetorical question, surely we aren't blind, are we? It's ironic, really. A man born blind sees while those who should have had the clearest vision are revealed to be the ones who are truly blind. But you can't help but feel a little sorry for them. After all, they are just assuming that what they'd always known to be true would still be true. That what had been good enough for their parents would be good enough for their kids. That what they expected to see would be what they saw. But what has always been is not what will always be, especially when Jesus shows up. So it turns out that this really isn't a story about the hows and whys of healing a man born blind. After the first few verses, it's no longer his story at all. It becomes all of our story. A story about how most of us are not blind from birth, but blind to rebirth. Like Nicodemus, who wonders how a person can be born anew once they're old, or like the woman who wonders where she can obtain living water, we just don't get it, at least not at first. Helen Keller is probably the most famous blind person in our U.S. history. A childhood illness left her deaf and blind. She describes the breakthrough day in 1887 when her teacher, Annie Sullivan, signed the letters water while holding Helen's 7-year-old hand under the water behind the family's well house. And her mind was opened to a reality her eyes could not see. Suddenly, she says, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that water meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, set it free. Later in life, someone would ask her, isn't it terrible to be blind? To which she answered, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. That, in a nutshell, is the theme of this story today. Both, it suggests that there are two kinds of blindness. One is a physical blindness, which is a tragedy, but it can be overcome in great part with courage, determination, and education. The other is spiritual, and it could only be overcome through the exuberant, extravagant grace of God in Christ. As we'll celebrate in song in just a moment, when we sing, I was once lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. God's grace is indeed an amazing thing. And Christ is still at it, curing our blindness, shining upon us, transforming our lives, granting us new vision and bold faithfulness. When we encounter Jesus, everything around us begins to change. We begin to see the world differently. What used to be fuzzy becomes clear. God's intentions for us and for the world come into ever clearer focus. It's as if God is giving us a special set of glasses so that now we can see the world through spiritual lenses. Jesus is at work to cure us of our spiritual blindness, to help us begin to see the world as God sees it, full of possibilities of grace. A minister went to get his eyes checked one day and was told that he was farsighted. Unsure exactly what the optometrist meant by that, he asked, you know, what is it? Well, technically, she replied, it means that you focus on infinity. And he thought about that and decided, well, you know, focusing on infinity, that's not too bad a thing for a person who preaches every week. And it wouldn't be too bad a thing for all of us as well. For we are following a God of infinite love who opens up our lives to infinite possibilities. One of the stated goals of our congregation these days is that we're trying to see ourselves and our purpose with new eyes. Instead of looking through the eyes of how we have always done things or how we might have done things a decade ago or a century ago, we are seeking to see the possibilities and the opportunities around us through God's eyes. It isn't an easy thing to have one's eyes opened. Learning to see things in a new way can take time, but we pursue it because we want to allow our encounters with Jesus to change how we see ourselves, our community, and our future. And so we're mixing things up a bit. We took Ash Wednesday onto the street down at Center Street Promenade. We're meeting with groups right now to see who are reaching out to the homeless and the addicted to see if there are ways that we can partner with them. This year, we will begin our worship service on Palm Sunday out in front of the church and then come on in. At our recent session retreat, our elders took a walk around the neighborhood, observing and praying. And we're doing these things not simply for the sake of doing something new for novelty's sake, but to take us out of familiar patterns and ruts so that perhaps we can see ourselves and our world and our faith in a new way, in God's way. Today is roughly the midpoint in Lent. The cross of Christ is looming large as we draw nearer and nearer, and the promise toward which we are moving is completely counterintuitive. We know that life doesn't come out of death. Tombs are not found empty. Gods do not die on crosses like common criminals, and yet that is the message of Good Friday and Easter, events that call us to dare to believe in the possibility that God is greater than we can even imagine, and that encounters with Jesus do not go the way we might predict or expect. Eugene Lowry notes that there are at least two ways of knowing something. One way is when you finish a tough math problem, and at the end you explain, I got it. That's one way of knowing. The other way of knowing is like when you go to a movie, and the movie captivates you, moves you unexpectedly and deeply. And when you emerge from the theater, changed by your experience of it, you don't say, I got it. No, it gets you. This Lent, as we move toward the cross, as we encounter Jesus, let us loosen our hold we have on the truth. Let us release some of the assumptions we have about who God is and how God acts. Let's stop trying to make an equation out of faith and to force it to add up. And instead, let's open ourselves up to the possibility that God is more than we expect, more than we fear, more than we can hope. Let us encounter Jesus, who is not ours for the getting, but who, through gifts of sheer grace, gets us. Amen.